Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you for joining me today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, I've been doing my best to take us through the gospel in a chronological manner so that we can follow the pattern of where Jesus was and when, and we will continue to follow this pattern through the rest of the gospels. However, we are at a spot where it's unsure as to the time frame. Now, unlike Mark and Luke, the book of Matthew is not written chronologically. It's written by themes. And up through verse 9, we know that it happened in the same time frame as the parallel passages, but moving forward, we don't really know when the events happen. So last week, we left off looking at Jesus's parable of the lost sheep in Matthew, and the gospel believer who walks away and stumbles, and the parallel passage in Luke that speaks of another lost sheep, but this one is not a gospel believer, but an unrepentant sinner, and yet the great shepherd still is looking after them. Now, we have now seen two sides of the story, the unrepentant sinner and the believer who has walked away. Now, we have seen a picture of what is happening behind the scenes when sin is present, and we are carried away by it, but now we're going to take a look at some things that are our own responsibility when a brother or sister in Christ are offended and walk away from Christ. So look with me starting in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." All right, let's pause here for just a moment and answer one important question. Who is this brother that Jesus is talking about? This brother is your fellow gospel believer, those within the body of Christ. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be your brother. It could be your sister as well. So if your family member in Christ sins against you in some way, you are to go to that person and tell them what they did and how they sinned. Now, this is to remain private between you and them so that no gossip is started. And many times the offense that you think is there is really not anything at all. It's just perspective. Now, think about it. How many times do we hyperanalyze something that someone has said, and when we ask them about it later, they don't have a clue what we're talking about? Because there are times that we may say something, even something off the cuff in a sense, without putting any thought or much thought into it. And it wasn't meant as an offense in any way, but just something that we threw in to add to the conversation. That is something that isn't meaningful and really wasn't intended to be hurtful. Now, it's our responsibility to interpret what others say through the lens of God's word, assuming the best instead of assuming the worst. Now, there are many people today who assume the worst about what anyone says or thinks and will take an offense to almost anything that it makes it impossible to have real and genuine conversation with them. Now, good conversation, meaningful conversation, takes two people who have Christ at the center of their lives and who put others before themselves. Now, this makes the kind of foundation that is the best for gospel-centered conversations. Now, according to verse 15, if you take your offense to this person on your own and point it out to them, and they hear you, then you have gained a brother. In other words, if there is understanding between you, if the offense is recognized and explained or forgiven, then your brotherly or sisterly bond that was broken will be mended, and you can continue on growing together in the family of Christ. Well, let's continue in verse 16. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So if the person that caused the offense refuses to listen to you, then you're to take one or two other brothers and sisters in Christ with you to have a conversation with this person. Now, it is better for you to take people that the person knows. So other people from your church, maybe, that can reason with this person. Now, I've seen people that after trying to have a conversation one-on-one with either no results or without the result that they were looking for, would take to social media or take to others in an attempt to ask everyone else's opinion as to who is right and who is wrong. And that is not a good idea at all. What that does is it first damages your relationship between that person, and second, it has the potential damaging the relationship between that person and these other people that you're talking to. Because now everyone has been given your one-sided perception of the conversation as the only truth. And they will measure that person by your pain instead of by the reality of the situation. And it is so much better to follow God's way of communicating through hurt instead. Now notice in verse 16 that with the help of these other witnesses, every word of the original conversation will be sorted out so that everything that needs to be said can and will be, and everyone can understand each other. Now, when we bring in people outside of this circle of one or more, we are just spreading our hurt. And we need to be careful of that, because what's our final goal? It should be restoration of the relationship for the purpose of good fellowship between a brother or sister in Christ. But what the goal of many people today seems to be is affirmation that what they did or what they said was the right thing. Now, why are we so afraid to be wrong? Everyone is wrong from time to time. It is in being wrong that we so often learn truths for life. Let's continue in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, if you bring one or more brothers or sisters in Christ with you, and the person that caused the offense still refuses to reconcile the event, then it needs to be brought before the congregation of the church body for them to intercede on the behalf of the one offended. But if the offender still refuses to listen, then they are cut off from Christian fellowship. And in your eyes, they become as an unbeliever and a tax collector. In other words, not just any old unbeliever, but one that is not loved by others. I mean, think about it. He didn't just say unbeliever here. Jesus didn't just point out here as an unbeliever, but as an unbeliever and a tax collector. Nobody loved the tax collector. Now, let me explain this a little bit. Understand that, again, for those in the family of Christ, our expectation is to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, there is also the expectation that we be led to the Holy Spirit in all things. So even our responses will reflect fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruits from the Holy Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now, if the person that caused the offense is showing no remorse, no love, no joy, no peace, no long-suffering, no kindness, no goodness, and no forgiveness, no humility, then they're no longer identifying with Christ and therefore are to be viewed as an unbeliever. Now, their unbeliever status can change, but it comes with a change of heart and mind. They have to repent and turn away from their sin in order to be back in fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if they are members of the church, in most churches, this is what church discipline looks like. What ministries or responsibilities they are a part of, they are dismissed from and are not allowed to vote in anything until they repent of their offense. Now, I have heard of this happening, but it is very rare. I have seen many people leave the church before it comes to this. Now, is this a punishment? Yes, it is. And think about it this way. God wants everyone to be a part of his family. But being a part of God's family means that I need to submit to God's will and design for my life. Now, if I refuse to follow in obedience, I do not get the perks of being a part of God's family. God doesn't want anyone to leave his family, but he will protect his family from the ones who claim to love him, but turn out to be wolves in sheep clothing. Now, the purpose of separation is to allow time for the offender to think about what they did and realign themselves with God. It is not to remove them indefinitely, but to open up time for them to be focused on God alone and decide how they want to proceed. All right, let's continue here in verse 18. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now, verse 18 shows us that God has given the church the authority to remove someone from the family of God for discipline's sake, as long as they are following the laws and procedures that God has laid out. Now, that does not mean that this person loses their salvation. They still have to answer to God, okay? It does not, what it does mean is that the church can treat them as an unbeliever, but they still need to love this person and pray for repentance in their life. Now look with me at verse 20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So Jesus finishes this thought with a great reminder to us for what is a church body. Regardless if the church is very small or very big, it should still follow in obedience to God's design. Now, Jesus finishes these truths about how to forgive a brother or sister in the Lord by giving an example of the parable of the unforgiving servant and shows us what happens to those who do not forgive. So let's look at this parable together, starting here in verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Now, Peter wants to know how often we should forgive. And I think this is actually a legitimate question because there are those in our lives who try our patience and who hurt us continually. So the question is, are they worthy of our forgiveness? And I think the key word here that we need to erase from our minds is the term worthiness. There are as much worthy of forgiveness from us as we are worthy of forgiveness from God for our own sins. Now, we are not worthy at all, but God still loved us enough to open the door for our forgiveness. Now, do you love like Christ loves? If so, then you will offer forgiveness without any other expectation. Now, no one is perfect. And for some, we mess up a lot on the way to becoming more like Christ. Jesus is saying that it's not our job to hold back forgiveness, but to help, to encourage, and to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, just so everyone knows, this is not a mathematical equation, okay? This is not algebra in the making. This is simply Jesus pointing to the fact that we should not limit our forgiveness. We are so tight-fisted with people sometimes, we refuse to let go and forgive them because of the offense that they may have caused. And yet, we want God to forgive us an unlimited amount of times. Now, what if we only allowed three times of forgiveness for someone? If God used that same standard for us, then we would have been cast into hell a long time ago. Jesus says, "Forgive, forgive, 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 and then forgive some more. And Jesus explains his thinking with this parable starting in verse 23. Now, as we approach this parable, I want you to think about something. In this parable, the king is God, and the servants are God's people. So the king is God, and the servants are God's people. Look with me at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. All right, let's pause here for just a moment. If the king is God and the servants are God's people, what do you think it means to settle accounts? And I'll give you a hint. When we stand before God, he is going to settle accounts with us. Let's continue in verse 24. And when the king had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just to clarify, this is millions of dollars, if not trillion, if not maybe 1 trillion or more than that in today's market value. This is a debt that we couldn't pay in a lifetime of working. Now, look with me at verse 25. Jesus continues and says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So what happened? The servant asked for forgiveness, and the king took compassion on him and forgave him the impossible debt. Look with me at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, debtor's prison was a very common practice in those days. If someone owed you something, they could be locked up until either they worked it off, what they owed you, or maybe their family member would work off what they owed you. Now, the king forgave this man's impossible debt, his own servant's debt, and instead of returning the forgiveness on another, he showed what was really in his heart. The servant did not have a heart of forgiveness. He forgave in the moment for his own profit, but he is not genuinely repentant. Look with me at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And verse 35 says, Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now this parable gives us a clear description of how Jesus views the importance of confession and forgiveness. And really he points to the heart. Where is your heart today? Is it open to forgiveness? Or is it closed off? Do you only desire what you want in the moment? Jesus made a statement here that is vitally important. Now let's look at it again from verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now does that mean that we are going to be thrown in prison and be tortured? No. But God is going to withhold blessings from you. He is going to allow judgment to come your way. He is going to allow greater devastation in your life for the purpose of turning your heart away from sin, away from your own desires, and turn back to Him instead. Now notice that you are to not just throw out forgiveness as if it was in passing without thinking about it, but this forgiveness must come from your heart. It must be genuine and it must be real. This reminds me of something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, this is a very important truth and warning that we are given. And there is a reality here. We cannot be forgiven if we refuse to forgive. Now, there are people that I know today who refuse to forgive someone. Some identify that they have forgiven this person, but there's only walls between them and the other person. But remember this, no one can make you not forgive them. Your response is your responsibility. God tells us to forgive, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we cannot do this, we ourselves will not be forgiven of our sins. And I expect that there will be those who stand before God assuming that they will pass through the gates of heaven because they said the prayer. They go to church. They tithe. They even attend Bible studies and read their Bible. But there's a problem in the depths of their heart. They have refused to forgive someone. So God has refused to forgive them. Let me encourage you today. Don't let this be you. Forgive others. Let your heart be full of forgiveness. And if you find this impossible, humble yourselves before the Lord and ask Him for the help to let go of your hurt and forgive the ones who have hurt you. God wants us in fellowship with Him, and He wants us in fellowship with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants His family to be pure, to be receiving, to be helpful, and to be caring. This is our life in Christ. And let me encourage you today to let go of any hurt and embrace your brother or sister in Christ. This is what the Lord wants. And we often say to ourselves, why should I? Does this other person deserve it? It's not about deserving it. It's about following the Lord. If we love the Lord, we should do as He directs. Let me ask you this. What's holding you back from forgiving someone today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You for Your truth. And thank You, Lord, for the parable that connects to Your truth so that we can have a good illustration as to how You're thinking through this. Lord, help us to be people who forgive. Lord, You have forgiven us. You have forgiven us of our sins and taken on the burden of our sins onto You. Lord God, You have done so much more for us. It is so little for us to forgive someone. It doesn't matter what they've done to us in our lives. We have struck You so much harder. We have not loved You. We have been an enemy to You. We've run away from You, and still You loved us enough to chase us down and to offer us Your love and Your forgiveness. Lord, thank You for this tremendous blessing. Help us to in turn forgive others and not hold things over people's heads. Lord, help us to be loving as You love. Help us to be kind as You're kind. Help us to be righteous as You're righteous. Help us to be forgiving as You're forgiving. Now, Lord, I pray that You would work in us today. Help us to be godly people for Your glory. And let us be forgivers of those offenses that people make. In Your name, I pray these things. Amen.